Jeremy House. Today is Sunday, January the 28th, and a birthday for a number of notable people, including actor Alan Alda. He is 82 years old today. Senator Gene Shaheen, the Democrat of New Hampshire, is 71. Pastor Rick Warren has 64 candles on his cake. Former French President Nicolas Sarkozy is 63. Singer Nick Carter of the Backstreet Boys, 38. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to the You're Flat listening Line to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. There'll be a time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, and never any manipulation. That's right, we don't con people here. We're not trying to hustle you. This show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and to introduce you to a unique way of studying and learning God's Word. And we do it without any type of solicitations, just 30 minutes of teaching. That's my job, help you verify and maybe identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline is a main line of resistance in your soul. It's a military metaphor. You can learn God's Word, 10 unique problem-solving devices, and use that to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And the reason is adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. So you don't have to have worry, you don't have to have fear, you don't have to have anxiety, you don't have to have depression, you don't have to have guilt. These are all indicators that you are failing in your situation. You don't have to live like that. The Christian life is a unique life. It's a way without those things. It's the most unique life in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated how to live that life. And our job is to teach you how you can, number one, become a Christian, how you can receive Christ as your Savior if you want to do that, and number two, if you do in fact receive Christ as your Savior, how you can grow spiritually, how you can build that main line of resistance, that flat line in your soul. So let's start out by reminding you that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast about it." And Titus 3, verses 5 through 7 in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, said, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's a great promise from God. "These things are written," 1 John 5, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know it. You don't have to hope. You don't have to try. You don't have to wish. You have Christ. You have life. Because he said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior, you walk into the most unique life the world has ever known. It's called the Christian life. And that's what this radio show is about, trying to teach how the Christian life works, how the Christian life operates. Not a system of emotion, not a system of ups and downs, but a way of thinking, as the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We have to learn to think divine viewpoint. And that's why our Lord, we're going to talk about this today, how our Lord gave some mandates about what we should think and how we should think. It's really a wonderful thing for us. The question that was once asked by my pastor And I'd like to ask it to you today. It says, is it possible through the power of God to come to the place in our lives where we have the most fantastic happiness, the most fantastic tranquility and contentment, and at the same time have a personal love for God? And the answer is absolutely yes. That's where tranquility, contentment, and happiness come from. They all come from personal love for God. And the issue is, how can you love someone that you don't know? And so if you want to have this life that I'm talking to you about, the first thing you have to do is to become acquainted with God through Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way. Through me, man enters in and finds green pasture. So when you come through Jesus Christ, you come to meet God the Father. And when you meet God the Father, then you come to understand the lifestyle that he has set apart for you, called the Christian life. Paul wrote about that lifestyle in Philippians 4. In verses 11 through 13, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That's a key word I want to give you today. I've learned to be content. He said in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in verse 13, a verse that so many people like to quote, I even see athletes put this on their helmet if they're football players or tattoo it on their arm. It's that verse in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me the strength. Yes, you can. You can live this phenomenal life free of worry, free of guilt, free of anxiety through Jesus Christ by assimilating his mind. That's why Romans 12:1-3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, like a self-pity sort of thing. But think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's why Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, we have these words, but godliness with contentment is great profit. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And so thus, having food and clothing, let us therefore be content. Contentment is a capacity for living. It's a wonderful thing. If you're content, then you don't feel the need to need something to make you happy. People that are content have this capacity. God can fill up your cup if you're content. But if you're not content, regardless of what God puts into your life, you're never going to be happy. It's never going to fulfill any need in your life. You see, this is the secret to capacity for life, is having contentment, being content with what he gives you. Number one, having a stable mental attitude leads to having stable emotions in your life. And contentment is a stability way of thinking. It's a stable mental attitude. Contentment is nothing more than problem-solving device number 9 on the flight line of your soul, which is sharing the happiness of God. Yes, sharing the happiness of God is a wonderful problem-solving device. A lot of people have temporal happiness. They put their happiness related to people and circumstances, but that's not sharing the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God is what Jesus said, my joy I leave with you. In Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, it wasn't fun to go to the cross, but on the cross, he was in the center of the will of God. And this is the key to it. The greatest happiness you'll ever experience in your life is when you know you're in the center of the will of God for your life. That's where contentment and peace comes from. So, contentment of your soul equals capacity for living. And when you're satisfied, well, then the Lord can bless you. And those blessings, that prosperity that he may put into your life, will not become a distraction to you. There are a lot of things the Lord would like to give you, but you can't handle it yet because it would distract you. I get tickled at people that want to win the lottery because they think winning the lottery is the key to happiness. And it's not. It's not the key to happiness, because we know that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. I mean, we buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. And so what is the deal here? What is contentment? It is a lifestyle that is happy, far exceeding anything anyone ever understood or ever knew about before. It's this happiness in your life that comes with peace and contentment. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." The peace of God is that contentment. That's what it is. And it passes understanding. The world doesn't comprehend this. It's not an advantage for them. It's your advantage. And it is, you have two things here. This verse says heart, H-E-A-R-T, and it says mind, M-I-N-D. If we go to the Greek New Testament, those words are your cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. We get cardiac from that. And nous, N-O-U-S, mind. And so what we have here is that when you hear God's word, it comes into your mind and sets up. But you have to transfer it from your mind to your heart, where you store it and use it. And that requires a faith transfer. So you learn it, you hear it, and you apply it. And when you do that, then the peace that comes from God, this great happiness in the middle of extreme circumstances, is beyond the understanding of anyone else. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend. How can you be so cool? How can you be so relaxed? How can you be so free of stress? It's because you're using God's problem-solving devices, like, for example, the faith rest drill. So why should you have this fantastic contentment in your life? What's the reason for that? Because Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." This is something that God will give you. Every detail of your life has already been provided for. The real question that you have to face is, will you seize the provisions that God made available to you, or will you insist on doing it your way? You know that song that "I did it my way"? I think that's Frank Sinatra that sang that. Well, you can do it your way. Many of you are doing it your way, and your head may be getting a little banged up from beating it against the wall. It's much easier to do it God's way. Therefore, John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me." And in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." If you note the difference there between experiencing God's love and being in God's love, the difference is he who does not love me does not keep my word. Listen, there's no doubt God loves you. The Bible tells you that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's a different type of love here. There is an experiential love that God pours out blessing in your life as a result. Listen, again, if anyone loves me, that's personal love for God. That's motivational virtue. That's problem-solving device number 7 and 8. So if you have personal love for God, it says you will keep his word. So again, listen, John 14:23, "If anyone loves me," personal love for God, "he will keep my word, he will be obedient, and my Father will love him." This is different than the love that comes through Jesus Christ at salvation, the love for the world, the lost world. This is a family love. This is the royal family of God. You're in the royal family of God. There's nothing that God the Father doesn't want to give you and pour out into your life. But it's based on what? Obedience. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That means obedience. Obey the word of God. Well, how can you obey the word of God if you don't even know it? In John 14:24, "The word which you hear is not mine," Jesus said, "but it's the Father's who sent me." So he told those disciples that he was speaking to that the things he was saying was coming directly from God the Father. God the Father revealed Himself to the world through His anointed Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And it is our job as believers in Christ to reveal Him to the world so that they can come to know God the Father. It's an amazing thing. Divine viewpoint was communicated by our Savior to those disciples. They had no idea they were going to write the New Testament. They had no idea they were going to be apostles. He was beginning to tell them in John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse that a new dispensation was coming. There was not going to be a kingdom like they thought there would be. He told them that He was going to be crucified and killed and murdered. He explained that to them, and they were just not really grasping that. And so He was giving this information to them. Divine viewpoint. This is what you need to understand, and it took a while for me to grasp it. God doesn't think like I think. I think in terms of emotion. I think in terms of sometimes of appreciation, emotional stimulation, whatever. But listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God doesn't think like we think, much higher thoughts than He thinks. For example, the word grace, God thinks in terms of grace, undeserved favor. We don't think like that. We think in terms of works, earning it, being appreciated for what we did, and that if we do good deeds and we do nice things, that God will appreciate us and let us come to heaven. That's not how it works. God loved us in eternity past and provided for us a way to heaven through Christ our Lord. So He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think in terms of revenge motivation. He doesn't think in terms of competition with other people. He doesn't think in terms of emotional stimulation. You have to understand that. The thing to realize is this, that we have an opportunity to think a different way, different than how the world thinks. There's no contentment in the world. There's no capacity for life in the world. The more they get, the more they want. The more they want, the more they get. It's impossible. And so we have a hope the world doesn't have. We have a peace that the world can never experience. We have a contentment that is available to us that is the door to capacity for living. The door that opens and God pours in His favor because it won't destroy us. We can handle the prosperity. We're content with what we have. It doesn't make a difference if we have a lot or a little. That's not what we're about. When you have tranquility and when you have contentment, these are a major part of your life. And then when you have those two things, just those two things, tranquility and contentment, then people can no longer hurt you. People can no longer cause you to react or get mad. You'll be able to see things objectively because you will have divine viewpoint. That means you will be thinking the mind of Christ, and you can maintain a relaxed mental attitude through whatever circumstances you face in your life. The only way to have any spiritual contentment is to keep the Word of God. But the only way to keep the Word of God is to learn the Word of God. God the Father communicated it to the Son, and God the Son communicated it to the disciples, those apostles to be, and they recorded it for us. And now God the Holy Spirit empowers us so we can understand it, and we can metabolize it in the wisdom and compartment of my soul, of our soul, your soul. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 11 about tranquility and contentment and capacity for life. Listen to Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this is a divine invitation. Do you want to have a lifestyle free of pressure? Free of anxiety. Here it is. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn. There's the key word. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's humility. And you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, learn of me literally translates in the Greek New Testament of the Koine Greek language, learn from me. This is the job you have to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the mentor to the disciples. He taught them the Word of God. He told them what he was saying came from God. And then he told them that when he left, he was going to send another mentor, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And he is the mentor of New Testament believers like you and me. And it's his job to teach us God's Word under the system that God set up. What is the system? Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. By the way, that's one word. We know that the poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. That's the Granville Sharp rule. It's not two definite articles there. It's one person. The pastor teacher in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and have a knowledge of the Son of God that brings us to a mature man, a perfect man, after the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Word of God to you through the spiritual gift of the pastor teacher. As you comprehend that information, and the Holy Spirit verifies it to be real, true, legitimate information, then you access that information into your soul and you begin to replicate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, whose cunning craftiness they lie in wait to deceive us. And so that's exactly what the plan is. That's the way the plan works. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in everything, even the head, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this is a metaphor of a body, and it's saying that the body of Christ is one body, one way of thinking, one idea, one goal, and that's to replicate the life of Christ and to glorify God as a result of all of that. That's our objective. And that's why we have these different spiritual gifts. So when we learn God's Word via the insight and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of a well-qualified pastor, then we begin to build a main line of resistance in our soul, that flot line in your soul. That's what it's called, the forward line of troops. And then this flot line allows you to have complete happiness in your life. And when you have that happiness, that plus H, that problem-solving device number 9, when you have it, then you have the contentment with circumstances and people that no one else has. By the way, I have a small book called Christian Problem Solving that lists all 10 of these. And if you'd like to have it, just contact me with the internet on the website, rickhughesministries.org, or send me an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org. We'll send that booklet to you free of charge, never ask you for a dime, and never send you anything else unless you request it. But if you don't know all 10 of those unique problem-solving devices, that's available to you. And so the objective is for you to grow spiritually by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who communicates the Word of Jesus Christ. That's the words that are in the Bible that were recorded by the apostles, written down for you. And when we learn the things that he said they came from the Father. He told the disciples that. It's not me speaking, it's the Father speaking. So we're learning the mind of Christ. We're learning, we're assimilating what the Father wanted the world to know. And then we become Christ-like. We replicate His life because we learn His Word. And this is where the capacity for living comes from. This is where the love and obedience comes from. If you love me, you will obey me, He said, and my mandates are not grievous. So using the faith rest drill, one of those problem-solving devices, you standing behind the shield of faith, that allows you to have tranquility in your life, contentment in your soul, even during the times of the greatest pressure you will ever know. That tranquility I'm talking about will keep you calm. It'll keep you relaxed. It can even keep you from becoming a religious crusader, ruining the lives of other people as you stick their nose into their business. You see, every human has a right to their own privacy. And God didn't send any of us to straighten other people out. The laws of establishment give us the right to exercise our freedom uncoerced. That means we're not allowed to be criminals, no. But we're not here to bully people either. We don't have the right to judge other people, to malign other people. Romans 14 says, "Who are you, verse 4, that you judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and yea, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand." And in verse 10 of Romans 14, "But why do you judge your brother? When you judge, you set yourself at naught against him, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Gossiping and maligning and judging, these are all intrusions into the privacy of another believer. It's not allowed in the plan of God. It's not part of the plan of God. And it definitely is not you being content and you having any capacity for life. It's you being a spiritual bully. So do you want to live a life of a spiritual bully? No. You want to grow in grace. You want to replicate the life of Christ. You want to glorify God. You want to learn His plan. You want to reciprocate His love to you, back to Him again, in total reverence and respect and obedience. And that's where this contentment and tranquility comes from. You can actually lay your head down at night and go to sleep and never have a worry in the world, in spite of what you may face. I hope you're listening. I hope you're thinking about this, because this is the way the plan of God works, and this is what God has for you. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Every Sunday, same time, same place, same channel. Please come back and please join me. If you'd like to write to me, always feel free to do that. Keep your money. We're not asking for any offerings. We're just saying if you want us to communicate, give us a shout. Until then, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
What is happening in the state of Jefferson? Every week there's a new chapter. To find out, listen to the Jefferson State of Mind program, Sunday morning at 9 a.m. on KCNR 1460 AM with your hosts, Wynn Carpenter and Terry Raposa. To catch up on past broadcasts or to listen anytime, go to KCNR1460.com and click on the archives link.
The time has come for 51 in a Jefferson State of Mind.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, would you please stay with me? This is going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation. No manipulation, because this show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and to introduce you to a new in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. And it's all done without any solicitation, no manipulation. As I say, it's just 30 minutes of teaching. My job here is to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. You know the plan starts out with the good news that Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Thus our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and free from the power of sin. So if we receive Christ as our Savior, then we are in effect accepting the offering that He Himself made on our behalf. It's a free gift, compliments of the grace of God. Titus 3:5-7 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now this show, The Flatline, is about building a main line of resistance in your soul, learning 10 unique problem-solving devices that'll stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Crisis and conflict in your life is inevitable. But I want to show you today a wonderful thing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught the disciples. It's something that we all need to learn, we all need to remember, and we all need to understand. And that is that faith obliterates fear and replaces it with peace in your life. I'm going to say it again. Faith obliterates fear and replaces it with peace in your life. Now, when I use the word faith, faith is a noun in the Greek New Testament pronounced pistis, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and the verb counterpart is believe or pistuo. So faith is pistis and the verb believe, pistuo. Same thing, but believing is the action of faith. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe, there's the word, faith and believe, they're used together. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this is the key. Do you seek God? Do you seek His word? Do you seek to know His mandates? Because the Bible says, if you love Me, you'll obey My mandates, and they are not hard, they're not grievous. 1 John 5:3 tells us those very words. Jesus Christ our Lord even told the disciples those very words. So the life of the mature believer, not the baby believer, the mature believer. And that doesn't mean you've been a Christian 25 years. You can be a Christian 25 years and still be a baby believer. The maturity is based on the content of the Word of God in your soul, not based on how long you've been a member of a church or whether how long you've been in the royal family of God. It's based on the content of the Word of God in your soul. So the life of the mature believer can be and is the greatest life the world offers, since it's founded on faith. That's right. The life of the mature believer is founded on faith and is grounded by having a relaxed mental attitude in a crisis. This relaxed mental attitude produces a peace in a world of uncertainty and a world of conflict. And it's an amazing way to live. So faith, grounded by a relaxed mental attitude, producing peace, is the most wonderful life the world has ever known. In John 14, during the Upper Room Discourse, before our Lord went to the cross, He sought to comfort those disciples that were with Him because they were concerned that He was going to depart and leave them. He had told them He was going to go away. They didn't understand it. They really thought there was going to be the initiation of the kingdom, and they're going into the kingdom with Him, and they would have reign and rulership in the kingdom with Him. And He told them there wasn't going to be a kingdom right now. I'm going to be killed. And listen to John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the hour was come," that means that Judas has now gone to the religious leaders. Judas has betrayed Him, and they are on their way to where the disciples are in the upper room having the Last Supper. "So the hour was come, and he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them until the end." The hour had come. Here He was, about to be betrayed. Of course, they left. You remember they left and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas then showed up with the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and also a Roman escort. But in John 14:1-4, notice again, now the hour has come, and He's with them. And he knows this is about to happen. And he says this to them. In John 14, 1 through 4, let not your hearts be troubled. And the reason I'm giving you this is I want to show you how this applies to your life. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So there's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 14, 18 and 19, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you see me, because I live, you will live also. And then in John 14, 27, here are the words that are so powerful. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, I mean, he's leaving them. They've been with him all these years in his ministry. He's told them he's going to be going away, and they are troubled. They are upset. They don't know what's going on. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in John 14, we have this present passive imperative of the Greek word, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the word troubled is an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word, and I say this because this is how it was written in the original writings, the Greek word tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O, tarasso, for troubled. And this word, troubled, means to be agitated, to be fearful, to be dread, or to take away the calmness or the peace that you should have. They were at peace as long as Christ was with them, and they could see him and talk to him, but now he was going to go away, and he was not going to be with them anymore, and they had forsaken everything to follow him, their family, their businesses, everything, and now he says he's going to leave them, but he says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. I'll come back to you, and because I'm living, you'll live also. So this present imperative verb, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you go into the morphology of that verb, you'll see it's a present passive imperative in the Greek New Testament. The reason I bring it up is the present tense is the durative present, which means there's never a time in any believer's life that you or I should ever be troubled. The passive voice says we receive the action of the verb, which means that circumstances or people create the crisis or the conflict that we face. But the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament is the mood of mandate or the mood of command. So this is a command from Jesus Christ to those disciples, and it's reflective on us as believers today. That word trouble means to be agitated, to be fearful, to be dreading, like I said. And the present imperative indicates that at no time in my life, at no time in your life, should any of us be concerned that we have been forsaken are abandoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were worried about. He was going away. Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I promise you that Jesus Christ, your Savior, will never throw you under the bus. He will never abandon you. He will always keep his promises to you. You may turn your back on him, but he will simply love you from behind. So, the passive voice indicates this, that the circumstances they endured will produce the action of the verb. In other words, you receive the pressure in your life from the conflict or the crisis that you face. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. And so, the Bible is clear about this. At no time is the believer allowed to assume the posture of fear or anxiety while you live in the devil's world. In John 14:26, don't let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. That's the New English translation of that word, distressed or troubled. This is the second time the Lord Jesus Christ instructs his disciples in the same morphology, the present passive imperative of tarasso. So 14:27, there it is. Do not be afraid. Do not struggle. Do not be afraid. Do not be distressed. He added the word, this word, do not lack in courage. Lacking in courage. John 14:27 again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be lacking in courage. A present active imperative this time, not a passive, but an active voice. What does that mean? The present tense means there never is a time in your life that you should be afraid. The active voice says you produce the subject of this, the action of this verb, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. So the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding you never to be lacking in courage or never to be afraid. Dalia'o is the Greek verb. Dalia'o is the Greek verb, and it means to be afraid or lacking in courage. The opposite of distress, the opposite of fear, is simply peace. Remember John 14:27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ has given them the instructions they need to handle the outside sources of adversity by using the inside resources of the spiritual life. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Listen, this peace the Lord Jesus Christ left those disciples was not a lack of conflict. It was not the removal of a crisis, but it's the ability to maintain a relaxed mental attitude in the crisis using the faith rest drill. And that's problem-solving device number 3 on the flatline of your soul. The peace that he spoke of is an internal peace, not an external peace. The cosmic system, or the world, or the cosmos, that's why we call it the cosmic system, the world can offer no internal peace. The only hope the world gives you is the hope of an external peace, which means you hope that there's no crisis today, or you hope there's no conflict today, or you hope today goes okay. It's not the peace that Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 57:21, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So the cosmic system, or the world, can only offer peace as an absence of conflict. But that's limited, since most of the time we live in conflict. And it's usually from people or circumstances or self. Most of the conflicts we face are self-induced when we mismanage our health, we mismanage our finances, or we mismanage relationships. But we live in a world full of conflict. And even as the disciples faced conflict and crisis once Christ left, they could still have this inner peace that he was talking about. Either you believe the promises of God or you don't. So Isaiah 41:10 says, fear you not, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you have no faith. You see, belief is a system of faith. And a lack of faith in the believer's life is a very serious flaw. The reason I say that is because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So biblical faith, the faith that you need, is based on the content of the Word of God stored in your soul. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you the Bible, and the Holy Spirit confirms to you that what he's teaching is true, then your faith grows if you apply the information. See, there's one thing. The Bible uses the word gnosis or knowledge, but knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is just information that you've ascertained. Wisdom is information you've ascertained, believed, and applied into your life. So there's a difference between gnosis and sophia, the Greek word for wisdom. And if you're going to have wisdom, that means that you're going to have the ammunition you need to fuel your faith so that you can have a relaxed mental attitude in the middle of a crisis. It's an amazing thing. Biblical faith is used as doctrine in your soul grows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So without consistent spiritual growth, the believer's faith will be stunted. Spiritual growth, by the way, is mandated in the Scripture. You know that. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us the first concept of spiritual growth, where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligent. That means consistent. Then 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So here's another word. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are you diligent to do? To rightly divide the word of truth. And in Matthew 11, our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Here's the third word. Learn from me. Study. Grow. Learn. Study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Learn from me. How do you learn from Christ? Well, you assimilate the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, Paul wrote, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So when your pastor, if he's doing the job he should do, teaches you the word of God, he is giving you the mind of Christ, because 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the Bible is the mind of Christ. So as we learn it, we live as he lived. See, he lived the prototype. He was God, yes, but he was human also. He was a God-man. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. As God, he had omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. But as man, he was limited in his scope. He had to learn the word of God just like you do as a man. As a man, he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. As a man, he used the Scriptures to sustain him. This is what you must do. The same thing. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. There's no way around it. If you're going to be a mature believer and give maximum glorification to God, you're going to have to learn the Word of God, develop your faith, maintain a relaxed mental attitude in a crisis, and glorify Jesus Christ through it all. So, faith is essential. It's your invisible muscle, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:1. It's a way of living. Faith is a way of living in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. So the mature believer doesn't need to go to the palm reader. He doesn't need to go to the fortune teller. He walks by faith. He knows that his Heavenly Father has predetermined his course. In eternity past, God the Father knew it, everything about you. It's all there. So you don't have anything to sweat. You don't have anything to worry about. We walk by faith knowing that the will of God is being produced in our life as we stay filled with the Spirit, as we take in His Word and grow, as we reproduce Jesus Christ in our life. He is glorified. So it's a way of life. Faith is used for approval from God, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:6. That's how we get God's approval, by demonstrating our faith. And faith is the first approach to the spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abides faith, hope, and love. And, of course, love is the most powerful of all three. But it starts with faith. You don't even become a Christian without faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. So it starts with faith, believing the gospel, believing the good news. And then as you grow in grace, you believe the word of God, you learn, you apply it into your life. That's how you know you believe it. You apply it, you use it, and it moves from being information ascertained, called gnosis, to information believed and applied, called wisdom or sophia. So faith is related to God's power in Romans 1:16. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So believing in Jesus Christ gives you victory over the world. And who is the god of this world? Satan. You do not have to stay under the control of Satan. You do not have to believe the lies that he tells you. You can believe in Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior, be indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, be empowered by God's Word, and have the most wonderful life ever known to man, the Christian life. And it's all based on your faith. So the Holy Spirit's job is to assist you with your faith. Once you become a Christian, he helps you develop your faith. And Christ said, "If I'm going to go away, don't worry, you won't be left alone. I will send a comforter, a mentor, and he will guide you. He will teach you the truth." That's the Holy Spirit's job, to help you to develop your faith and also to indicate the direction of your faith or the object of your faith or how you should use it. Because faith will deliver you in a time of crisis. It doesn't make the crisis go away. It simply gives you the attitude through the crisis to have great peace and patience and glorify God. Listen to Hebrews 11:32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all of the prophets, who through faith," there it is, same thing you have to do, "through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions." Wow, really? Yes, really. "They quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and they waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the, aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging." See, this is all early believers. "And yea, moreover, they were in bonds and in prison. They were stoned, they were cut in half, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Your faith is the most wonderful thing. You have the promise of eternal life. You have the scriptures in front of you. You have the Word of God, the canon of the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have a well-qualified pastor teaching you. That's how you grow your faith. That's how you use your faith. That's how you have peace in the middle of a crisis. Can your faith be obliterated through prolonged periods in reversionism? Yes. What's reversionism? You may know it as backsliding. It's when the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. If you forget more than you've learned, then you start going backwards and you revert in your Christian life. And yes, your faith can be compromised and even obliterated by not pressing forward, by not growing in grace, by getting out of fellowship and staying out of fellowship. So that's the first question I have to ask you this morning. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Are you in fellowship with God or are you in reversionism? In reversionism means you've committed sin, you haven't dealt with that sin, you haven't admitted that sin to God. Maybe you've tried to cover it up, maybe you've tried to hide it, and it doesn't work because the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth. There's nothing you can hide from him. One of the reasons your life is so miserable today is you are in a crisis and a conflict and you have no peace. And the reason is that you don't have the Word of God. You don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not using the faith rest drill. Those disciples, they lived some tough lives, but they had peace. The very peace that Jesus Christ exhibited in the devil's world is the peace they had and the peace you can have through faith. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. President Trump spending a bit of time shaping up his Tuesday night State of the Union address this weekend. Aides say he will offer a tone of compromise and appeal to those outside of his base. The theme of the speech will be, quote, building a safe, strong, and proud America. Mr. Trump is also expected to make the case that all Americans have benefited during his first year in office. The Republican National Committee's finance chairman is out.
Steve Wynn.